You're listening to the Church of the Redeemer Sermon Podcast. Join us at our 10 a.m. worship gathering in Alcoa, Tennessee. Visit us at churchotr.com for more info and to hear other sermons in this series.
As I said, we've been going through Leviticus, and we come to chapter 4, verse 14, and we're going to read all the way through chapter 5, verse 10. It's kind of all one passage that goes together. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Straddling something helps connect two unconnected things. Visually, you could straddle, you know, a boat and a dock, and you're trying to connect these two things by straddling them. Metaphorically, straddling can connect any two unconnected things. My favorite local radio show is The Eric Ains Show with Brian Rice on 99.1 from 9 to noon on weekdays. And one of the things I love about that show is Eric Ains was a former Tennessee quarterback. And whenever he talks X's and O's, I never played football. I don't know football strategy. When he explains them in layman's terms, I realize I can understand the game better because he's straddling for me. He's straddling his former football playing and his expertise to now just being a fan like I am, and now it makes more sense. I feel like he straddled something for me. You might straddle things yourself. Maybe you're helping to take care of an aging parent, and you're trying to keep them connected to your younger children, so you're straddling generations. Maybe you're a teacher, and you know the material cold, but you realize your students don't always, and so you're always trying to remember, what was it like to not understand this? And by thinking in their shoes, you are trying to straddle for them. I'm trying to straddle my knowledge with their lack of knowledge, and I'm trying to bring the two together. Straddling. Straddling is a helpful metaphor, then, for understanding the work of an Old Testament priest, which is what this passage is all about that I just read. If you have no idea what it made sense, I'll try to make sense of it for you. Because a priest was someone who straddled the people and their sin with the presence of God by sacrificing. That is, it's a nice word, but it means slaughtering animals. For the forgiveness of sin, they would slaughter animals. And as verse 1 of chapter 5 says, these priests were chosen and appointed to act on behalf of humans in relation to God. Priests are straddlers. They're acting on behalf of humans in relationship to God to bring the two together through sacrifice. Because the people couldn't be in the holy presence of God without that sacrifice. They couldn't have a restored relationship with God unless there was something that took on the penalty of the people's disobedience to God. This passage tells us at the very beginning then in verse 14 that Jesus is the great high priest. As in, he's better than any priest that came before. He's better than any priest that will come after. He's the great high priest. He's the great straddler joining human beings in restored relationship back to God. So I want to look at that a little more this morning by discussing how Jesus straddles heaven and earth for us, Jesus as priest straddles prayer for us, and Jesus as priest straddles perfection and imperfection for us. Those three things this morning. Jesus straddles heaven and earth for us, Jesus straddles prayer for us, and Jesus straddles imperfection and perfection for us. So first, Jesus as priest straddles heaven and earth for us. Verse 14 again says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. What does that mean? In Jesus' life, it means that he passed through death on a cross, a Roman crucifixion, a death penalty, but he rose again on Easter Sunday and he conquered death. And then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven and took his earthly body to heaven with him. And because he is God's son, because he is God the Son, the second person in the Trinity, as Christians believe, he gets to go from the lowest place of heaven immediately to the highest place. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's passed through the heavens, so now he's at the tippy top. From death to the tippy top of heaven in only a matter of days. This is what it means that Christ passed through the heavens. And he's the Son of God, as verse 5 of chapter 5 says, is a quotation of Psalm 2. You are my son. That's why you get the place of privilege in heaven. Those events of Jesus' life are the fulfillment of what an Old Testament priest would have done in the old tabernacle. Before there was a permanent building of a place of sacrifice called the temple, when Israelites were wandering around in the desert for 40 years and they'd move their location, where they performed their sacrifices with priests was this tent called the tabernacle. And it had what the temple also would later have, is at least three different places you could go. The people could only go into the outer court. The priests could go into the inner room. And then only in the innermost room, the most holy place, also called the Holy of Holies, the high priest could only go once a year. That's where God's presence was said to dwell. So in a sense then, this high priest especially would straddle heaven and earth. He would enter outside the tent. They'd have to put up the tent first. And then once they did, the presence of God would go into the innermost place and the priest would go from outside the tent to with the people to the next most innermost part of the tabernacle. And he would be like going from earth to heaven. And so this movement of an Old Testament priest in the tabernacle is akin to the movement that Jesus makes in his death, his resurrection, and then ultimately his ascension into heaven. So on one side, Jesus straddles heaven, and on the other side, Jesus straddles earth. In heaven, he is God himself and God the Son. And to emphasize that heavenly reality, verse 6 of chapter 5 here quotes Psalm 110, saying that Jesus is the high priest forever. Forever. There's an eternity here. He's the priest once for all, as chapter 10 will later say. He's the priest forever. There's an eternal heavenly reality to Jesus' priesthood. He is straddling heaven. And on the other side, he's still straddling earth. Because Jesus in heaven, right now, at the right hand of God the Father, where he is present to all of his people by the power of his Spirit, he's still in his earthly body. Remember, his earthly body, after the resurrection, has scars. He had nails put into his hands and his feet and his side. And he shows Thomas his side, one of his disciples, and says, look, feel my side. I got a scar. His scars are still in heaven. His scarred body is straddling earth in heaven right now. Next time you stumble with your addiction, the next time you are so beset with frustration at the limitations of being human, the next time you have to endure depression or have no motivation to do much at all, this is what I want you to remember. I want you to think of the scars on Jesus' body in heaven right now. Because it is those scars that speak for you. It is those scars which say, oh, that one that's indwelled by the Spirit, that one who trusts in me, even though they're still sometimes making a mess of their life, that one's with me. That one belongs to me. And he's doing the work of a priest. He's straddling heaven and earth, even still, even right now. And you might not know that, but it's true. And even Ephesians 2 and Colossians 3 says, you're with Jesus right now. Somehow, some mysterious way, your body is not in heaven, but somehow, Ephesians 2 says, we're seated with him in the heavenlies. Christ, who is our life when he appears, we will also appear because we will appear with him in glory. We're with him right now. The joy, the perfection, the eternity of heaven that Jesus is in right now is speaking for you because you're there too. Jesus straddles heaven and earth for us. Secondly, Jesus straddles prayer with God for us. Verse 1 tells us what an Old Testament priest would have done to straddle the people of God to God himself by the act of gifts and sacrifices that they would burn on the altar. After slaughtering an animal, they would often burn the animal. And this was seen as a gift, a sacrifice, so that the priest would represent the people to God and say, because we've done this, because God, you asked us to, particularly in Exodus and Leviticus, you don't have to read those books, but because you asked us to do these sacrifices and said, if we do these, we will be forgiven, the priest represents the people. And so he is almost like saying to God, in the act of doing this, the people are saying, I'm sorry. And also in the act of doing it, God, on the other hand, is also saying, hey, I forgive them. And so the priest does this work and goes back to the people and says, you're forgiven. I've done the work. This act of the sacrifice has done the work. Now, it's very easy for us, if you don't have much understanding of the Old Testament, to kind of conflate the work of an Old Testament priest with what I'm doing right now as a pastor. Totally different things, right? What I'm doing right now is public proclamation. I'm saying this is the word of God, so we're going to talk about it. And like public instruction, you might say. But Old Testament priests didn't really do that. They just slaughtered animals and told the people, you're forgiven. They prayed for the people and then told the people that God is talking back to you and assuring you of forgiveness. If Jesus then is better than an Old Testament priest, how does his life speak to us? Well, in the middle of his high priestly act, sacrificing not an animal, but himself for the sake of his people, what does he pray? We read Luke 23 just a minute ago, and he says, on the cross, as he's suffocating to death, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This is what Hebrews is alluding to in chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, when it says that Jesus offered prayer and supplications, along with the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was crucified. He's praying for his people. He's also praying that he doesn't go to the cross, but he goes anyway out of obedience. He doesn't want to die, but he does, to be the priest for you and me. He's the priest who straddles prayer with God. He will be the one to ask for forgiveness, even when we don't, as he does on the cross. And he will be the one, before we ask for forgiveness, to say, I forgive you in the act of the cross. It was done 2,000 years ago. Let me detail an earthly example of this. I remember once my family was staying at my aunt and uncle's house, and my aunt is really outgoing and effusive, but her husband at the time was very reserved and very strict. I experienced him as kind of like a, you know, don't play in his house kind of thing when I'm a kid being rambunctious and rebellious. And one time we were staying with them because we didn't live anywhere close to them, so we were staying with them overnight, and my older sister and I were playing in their bonus room, and I can't remember what happened, but we broke something. It could have been a picture on a wall, it could have been a CD player, I don't remember. But we were children, and we broke something, and this uncle got irate with us. He yelled, he stormed, he did things my parents never did, you know, and we just felt really ashamed, and we definitely felt appropriately chastened by whatever it was that we had broken. And shortly after that, we had to go to another family function. And we come back from this family function, and we come back to my aunt and uncle's house. And this was in, you know, the early 90s, okay? And so he had set up a video game console. It was an Atari. Yeah, it was an Atari. And he had set it up, and we're like, why is an Atari set up? And my aunt said, oh, well, he felt really bad. He knew he overreacted. Yeah, you broke something, but he knew he overreacted, and this is his way to say, I'm sorry. He never verbalized, I'm sorry, to us, but he, in his act, he was saying, I know I overreacted, and okay, my wife's going to speak for me, but sorry, kids. And we played Atari all night. I never played Atari. I had a regular Nintendo growing up, but not an Atari. That was a cool experience. You see, the act of something can act like speech. The priestly sacrifice served as the people's speech to God, saying, I'm sorry. And the priest's sacrifice is God saying back to the people, you're forgiven. And so the act can be a form of prayer. Jesus' priestly sacrifice of himself then serves as the perpetual straddling of prayer for us, always speaking, saying, you're forgiven, which engenders us. Romans 2 says, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, always leading us to say back, I'm sorry. Oftentimes we think in the work of forgiveness that the I'm sorry is first, but it's not. The you're forgiven is first in Christ. So what does this have mean for you and me? First, some of you deal with prayerlessness. Do you see that the deeper degree you believe that Jesus' cross is prayer for you and to you, if you saw that it actually motivates you into more prayer? God is wooing you into talking to him. He's not judging you or berating you into talking with him. If you deal with prayerlessness, know that the cross already stands as the speech for you saying, you can talk to me. Second, some of you struggle with guilt. Do you see that because God already says you're forgiven before you ask him, wouldn't it drive you to ask for forgiveness more? If you knew that you were forgiven from the outset, I mean, this is what we pray, a prayer of confession every Sunday. And one of the things we say is we know we're coming to a merciful Father. We're not trying to make him happy with us. He already loves us in Christ. We're just trying to bring our own confession into alignment with the fact that we know that we are often disobedient in thought, word, or deed. Now, some of you say, I know that God forgives me, but I have trouble forgiving myself. Which, by the way, that's just really another way of saying you think really deeply in your heart that you have a better priest out there for you. A loved one, or maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's some idol. Maybe it's perfectionism. Maybe it's the need to please other people. Maybe it's the need to help other people. Maybe it's the need to be an individual and to be special. Whatever it is, that thing can be a better priest for you if you want it to be in your mind. It's not actually a better priest. It's not a priest who says you're forgiven like Jesus before you ask for it. If you struggle with that, it's because you actually think you have a better priest. Third, maybe you don't struggle with prayerlessness or guilt, but you do struggle with the silence of God at times. There's testimony to this in the Psalms. That's why it's important to pray the Psalms, like Psalm 42, where the psalmist hasn't done anything wrong, but he's wondering why God is silent. He's wondering why God feels absent. And sometimes that's reality for you, and you haven't done anything wrong, and sometimes God just feels silent. And the cross is God's reminder to you that even when God feels silent, he isn't. The cross is the reminder that you're forgiven. You can come to talk to God. Even if he feels distant at times, he's still speaking. Might not be exactly what you want him to say, but he's always speaking. So Jesus straddles prayer for us. Finally, Jesus straddles perfection and imperfection for us. Jesus straddles perfection and imperfection for us. Verse 15 of chapter 4 provides one of the highlight verses in Hebrews for me. I'm going to read it again. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The word sympathy in the original language there really means to suffer with or to suffer alongside. So when Jesus has sympathy for us, he really became a human. He endured all human limitations and weakness. He got tired. He stubbed his toe. The only difference is he never sinned. He remained perfect. He never gave in to temptation. He knows what it's like to endure temptation and hardship and physical pain and not sin, which is why he's the one who can show us kindness and love and sympathy and mercy and grace and all these words that we find in the passage. Now, when verse 15 says that Jesus has been tempted in every way, it does not mean that he was tempted in every particular. Jesus didn't have the internet, for instance, to tempt him towards sloth like we have today. We're just doom scrolling on our phones, which is the sin of sloth, by the way. Jesus didn't have that, but he was still tempted by sloth. Jesus wasn't tempted by internet pornography, but he was still tempted by lust. Anyway, the seven deadly sins or the Ten Commandments, anyway, we would come to understand a fundamental definition of sin. Jesus experienced it, and he experienced it harder than you and I did. I said 2 weeks ago that Jesus is like the person who never gave in to temptation. He did never give in to temptation. So imagine if you're struggling with something, let's say you're struggling with lust, and you battle it with for 5 minutes before giving in, who is it harder for, the person who gave in after 5 minutes or 60 minutes? Or the person who gave in after a week? Or the person who never gave in for a whole lifetime? Yes, Jesus is fully God. He's also fully human, which means he experienced the full brunt of every temptation known to humanity. And he knows the hardest temptation to face more than any of us did because we always give in before it gets even harder. Jesus sympathizes with us. This Jesus sympathizes with us in his strength, knowing our weakness. I know this means something to you. I encounter someone every week who says something like this. Sometimes it's phrased positively. Someone will say, I appreciate talking with you because you understand what it's like to have anxiety. Or someone else might say, you understand me because you too have willful children like I do. And people say, I appreciate talking with you because you can sympathize with me. Sometimes it's phrased negatively, though, and by that I take no offense. Sometimes people say, I can't really talk to you about my marital troubles because you don't seem to have any of those. Or I've also heard, I'd rather talk to so-and-so because they seem to struggle with addiction more than you do. We've even had people leave our church because they felt like I could not sympathize enough with their weakness. Now, notwithstanding the fact that people don't always understand me or, you know, don't always read me properly, I think people look for someone to sympathize with. You look for someone to sympathize with. That is a natural human instinct. Someone to know what it's like to have gone through what you have gone through. Someone that has gone through what I have gone through. Someone we can really talk to. So stop and ask yourself this question for just a second. What in your life would you really like someone to sympathize with right now? What in your life would you really like someone to sympathize with right now? I would say yes, you do need people to sympathize with. I need people to sympathize with. One of my favorite people to talk to in all of life are other pastors. They understand the burdens and the challenges, and I don't have to explain myself. They go, oh, I understand, I know. And pastors here locally, I love talking with them because I feel like I get sympathy. Even when you find those people, though, I want you to remind yourself that there's an even greater high priest for you, Jesus, who desires to talk to you, who can sympathize as well. And the difference is he can actually do something about it. He can, because of his perfection, because he straddles our imperfection to his perfection, he can actually do something about whatever it is you need sympathy for. That's why verse 16 says we can approach God with confidence now. Because he straddled our imperfection to his perfection, we can go confidently, we can go boldly to him. And he wants us to. That sympathy is a way God straddles himself to us, which he does in Jesus from heaven to earth for us. He does it in Jesus in prayer for us, and he does it in Jesus from perfection to imperfection for us. Jesus is our great high priest. I liken our situation then to an experience I heard about from one of our kiddos here at Church of the Redeemer. In one of our little Kid Oaks classrooms, we have a young little guy who is very shy. He struggles with social anxiety and he struggles talking with some of his peers. And he's not antisocial, he's not mean, and the other kids in his class have trouble playing with him from time to time. Even though they don't judge him, he does his own thing. And oftentimes in his own thing, he will start dancing off by himself in an imaginary little world of his. And it kind of looks like this. And he'll just start dancing around. And one time, one of our volunteers told me a story. This happened around December. Another little boy who's not in the class all of the time came and saw our first shy young man doing his little dance. And let's just pretend our shy young man is this podium right here. And the other little boy started noticing him dancing off by himself. And he's like, that's interesting. And he starts going up to him. And he starts kind of eyeing him from the shoulder. And then he starts kind of circling him like this. Oh, he's dancing. And he circles him all the way around. And he gets all the way to the other side. He's like learning the moves. And then he gets kind of right here. And he starts doing it too. And he starts dancing. And then the dancing solo became a dancing duet because somebody entered in. Somebody straddled his experience, and the boy gets brought into fellowship with the whole class because of what one other boy did. That's who Jesus is to us, friends. All of us are that shy little boy. All of us need sympathy in some way, shape, or form, and all of us have a Savior who looked at our dance and said, I'm going to enter in. I'm going to know what your need is, and I'm going to provide it for you, and I'm going to do it alongside of you. I'm not sure what in the human experience has you down or isolated today. Maybe it's guilt for things you've done. Maybe it's shame for who you think you are or need to be. Maybe it's anxiety or depression that makes you feel isolated. Whatever the case may be, you have a great high priest in Jesus. who has entered into those lonely places and joined the dance with you in order to bring you to himself. He brought you to himself so that you can go to him with confidence. Let's pray. Father, we need the sympathy of Jesus today, and I pray you would make it real in whatever way you're supposed to today. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. We hope you can join us next week. God bless and have a great week.